our hymn books. We will be using the 101 books later, but let's take our hymn books. Turn to number 720. 720. I am so glad that Jesus loves even me. 720. All I can say is, wow, that's tremendous. Thank you very much. All right, 524 in our hymn books. 524. Vulnerable Savior is Jesus my Lord. He hideth my soul.
Oh,
the special and Brother Daniel outreach.
Would take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, please, this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I sure appreciate the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning, to preach the Word of God today. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity we've had to sing praise unto the Lord. What a blessing to sing songs unto the Lord and to worship the Lord this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if you would. Let's just honor the text of Scripture this morning, if we would, and stand together as we read this passage this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. I'll read the verse together, and let's all then read it together after I read it the first time. Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's say it now together. Ready, begin. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's bow for prayer, and after we pray, we'll be seated. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in your house today. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you paid the price for us upon Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now today as well to be revived in your house today. Lord, I pray if there be one here today that does not need revival, but they need salvation, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that you'd just work in our hearts today. Continue to draw us nearer to you. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for everything that you'll accomplish today. If we ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, the title of the message today is We Need Revival. We Need Revival. A while ago, one lady asked the old preacher, Billy Sunday, and said, why is it that you keep having revivals when it seems like it doesn't last? And the lady was responded to by the evangelist and said, why is it that you keep taking baths? The truth is, if we keep taking baths, we'll keep clean. If we keep having revival, we'll keep alive spiritually and doing the things that God would have for us to do. And this part of Scripture that we just read is part of a promise that God made to Israel after Solomon had dedicated the temple to the Lord. And as we consider this promise, we can take application from it as well in our lives today if we desire for God to truly revive us again and be the people that we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of America today as a very sin-sick country. We've strayed so far from what we as a country used to be. We've strayed away from Bible principles and from the teachings of the Word of God. But if we truly, as Christians, want to be revived, we need to follow these principles way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 for God to bring revival in our lives, in our land today. Psalm 85 and verse 6 says this, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If we truly as Christians want to be revived and rejoicing in the Lord, we need to be revived and we need to be following these principles in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing revival in your own personal life? Is there an area of your life that you can use revival in your heart today and in my heart today? I want to share with you six key components about revival that must be true in our lives in order for us to have revival. Number one, if you're taking notes, we must be saved to have revival. Number one, you must be saved. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, unsaved people, those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, are not really God's people as that is concerned. Now, we know that also we speak about Israel, the people of God, but this verse does not apply to the unsaved. Unsaved people have never been spiritually alive. The Bible says that they are dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And so what needs to happen for those that are unsaved, they need to be one to Christ. They need to trust Jesus as their personal Savior. They cannot be brought back to life because they never had spiritual life in them. And let me just say this morning, if there be one that is here today that has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm thankful today that Jesus paid the price for our sins. I'm thankful that though we sinned against God, though that our sin deserves punishment, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We know there's two kinds of death in the Bible, at least physical death and spiritual death. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 14 through 15 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I don't want to be telling this story and there be somebody here that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and they walk out of here today and they do not take care of that and they leave this world before they get home today. The Bible says that there is a literal place called hell. And the Bible talks about that second death, that death and hell are going to be cast into that lake of fire. This is the second death. And I am so saddened to think of those that die without Christ. And if that's someone here today, let me encourage you, don't leave here. Don't leave and say, well, I can take care of it some other day, some other week. You may not have another opportunity. You may not have another chance to trust in Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm so thankful that he died and he paid the price for all of our sins on Calvary's cross, that he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And I'm so thankful that he paid the price for you and for me. And if we'll turn from our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I'm so thankful that he promises that he will save us and give us that gift of eternal life. And so today, if you're not saved, what you don't need today, you don't need a revival if you're not saved. What you need is to be saved. But maybe there's some Christians here today that you are saved, but you need to be revived in the Lord. You need to be drawn close to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly revived. The Bible tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And we'll look at that this morning. But revival needs to start in our churches today. How sad. Many churches in America today, we see many different church buildings. There's people that maybe assemble just to hear somebody, maybe tickle their ears to make them feel good. How many churches in America today, they're not truly preaching the true gospel message today. And people need, those churches need revival. Those churches, that maybe there's people that are saved in that church, but the people will just hear a little sermonette. But they won't hear truly from the Word of God the things that God would have for them. How sad that is in many churches across America today. I'm thankful that's not the case here, but in many churches across America today, how sad that is. Our churches need revival. Billy Sunday said this. He said, you can't scald a hog in ice water. In other words, we can't do effective battle against Satan if our churches are ice cold. Another man said this. He said, lukewarm, lackadaisical, half-hearted Christians have done more to harm the cause of Christianity than all the infidels and agnostics and drunks and dope addicts that ever lived. Think about that statement. He said, all the infidels, all the agnostics, all the drunks, all the dope addicts, they haven't done as much to harm the cause of Christianity as Christians that are lukewarm and lackadaisical and half-hearted. Let me encourage us. I hope and pray that that's not my attitude. I hope and pray that that's not the attitude of any of us here in this room today. Let's not be half-hearted Christians. Let's be wholehearted Christians serving God and pleasing the Lord. We need a revival in our lives today, in our churches today. We also need revivals in our youth groups, in our schools today. We think about how prayer and Bible reading is not permitted in public schools today. We think about how they want to get rid of the Ten Commandments in courtrooms. They want to get rid of God out of our nation. They want to just take it out and just say it's no longer that important today. But how sad that is. We need a revival in our youth groups. We need a revival in our Christian schools. And we need a revival in our young people today. Those that are truly saved need to stand up for Christ in the public school systems if they're there. And to do what is right and please the Lord Jesus Christ. Revival needs to start in our homes today. Families that have that love for Christ that is real, that's genuine. Families that have that love for Christ that's not based on circumstances where they read their Bibles and they pray together and they have private devotions and a family altar and take time with one another to spend time seeking the Lord and seeking God's working in hearts and lives. That's the kind of revival that we need. God working in our homes. Revival, first of all, must start in each one of us as individuals. I believe one man said this. He said, revival is personal. It starts in individuals' heart, then it spreads out to other people. Revival is not going to start on a nationwide scale. Revival might start with just a few people gathered together that will get thoroughly right with God and that will prepare their hearts to truly please God with their lives. And then it can spread out to other people. But it needs to start, first of all, with each one of us as individuals. Somebody said, what we need to do is draw a little circle over here and stand in that circle and say, Lord, would you please send revival to every person that is standing in that circle? We need revival, and revival must start with us as Christians because, number one, we must be saved to have revival. Number two, we see in order to have revival, we must be selfless. We must be selfless. Notice our text. The Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We need to come before God recognizing that we totally depend upon Him. If you would, please turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord God. We need to recognize that it's not us that needs to get the glory, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs the glory. He needs the praise. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, the first part of that verse says this, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Bible says, for in Him we live. The very breath that we breathe comes from God. The very ability that we have to walk and talk and to eat and sleep and to move day by day, that comes from our Almighty God. We should never take the credit or the praise for that. We should never say, well, I did all this by my might and my power. No, it is by the power of Almighty God. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's look there quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible says this. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. Just love to hear the pages of the scripture turning. James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Notice, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If we consider that word resisteth, that means to oppose. That means to, in other words, you're doing battle against. God does battle, as it were, against the proud. Now, I don't want God to be battling me. I don't want God to be fighting against me. I don't want God to be resisting me, as it were. But instead, I'm thankful that God, the Bible says, gives grace unto the humble. When we pray and when we truly humble ourselves before God, we are truly able to see God bless and work in our lives in a mighty way. We can realize that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God, that all our righteousnesses before we were saved are as filthy rags. Any good deed we could try to do to merit favor with God, it's not possible. But I'm thankful that when we have trusted Christ, that we also then, as we live for God and as we serve Him, that we humble ourselves before Him, recognizing our complete dependence upon the Lord, that God begins to give us His grace. He gives His unmerited favor to us. But we see also that God listens to the prayer of the humble. Let's turn over in 2 Chronicles to chapter 34. We see the life of Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 27. As we consider here in our text this morning, if my people, the Bible says, which are called by my name, we must be saved to have revival. Secondly, we must be selfless. We must humble ourselves before God. And as we humble ourselves before God, we see in the scripture that God gives grace to the humble. We see in the scripture that God answers the prayer of the humble. Notice chapter 34 and verse 27, the Bible says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. Notice, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. When we come before God in humility, not in pride, but we come before God recognizing that we totally depend upon Him, that we totally depend upon His working and His moving in our lives, that we cannot do it of ourselves, but we come before Him with that humble spirit, the Bible says, and this passage of Scripture, because thou didst humble thyself before God. He said, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. When we humble ourselves before God, He hears our prayers and He gives us His grace and His favor. But we see also that God brings revival to the humble, as we see in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. Several passages of Scripture as we look at these cross-references, considering the humbling of ourselves that must take place in order for us to have true revival in our lives. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You know what? God wants to revive us, but in order for God to truly revive us, we must humble ourselves before God. We must come before God with that humble, that contrite spirit before the Lord. So number one, we must be saved. Number two, we must be selfless. And you know, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is really not thinking of ourselves at all. Because we know when we say, well, hey, I'm such a, if I were to stand up here and say, well, I'm a great person, I'm this and I'm that, we would know that that would be pride. That would be exalting myself. That would be pride. But if I were to say, you know what, I'm really nothing, I'm really nobody, I'm really, you know, a bad person, I really can't do this and I can't do that and everything else, really, in a sense, that's pride as well, because we're still thinking about self. We're still promoting or talking about ourselves. True humility, as one person said, is not thinking about ourselves at all, but instead focusing upon Jesus Christ. When we truly are humbled before God and we truly see ourselves for who we really are, we'll recognize Jesus for who He truly is and we'll exalt and praise Him. He will be high and lifted up. He will be exalted today. And so we must be saved. We must be selfless. In other words, not thinking about self. We're humbling ourselves. We're dwelling upon Christ and not upon ourselves. But number three, we see in order to have revival, not only must we be saved, not only must we be selfless, but number three, we must have supplication. Number three, we must have supplication. Notice the scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. When we've truly depended upon God and recognized our dependence on Him, recognized that we're nothing, that He is everything, and that we're exalting and praising Him, we need to truly pray and truly seek God's face. We need to truly ask God to start a revival in us. We need to ask God to work in our country today. We need a healing in our land today. We need a turning back to God today. How sad it is, all the wickedness, all the babies murdered innocently every single day, all the Ten Commandments, as we said, not being displayed in the courtrooms, and the wickedness that is everywhere in our society today. We need to pray before the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 16b says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That prayer that's constant, that's full of zeal, that with the empowering work of the Holy Spirit of God, that is constant, that is not going to give up, that is going to continue in prayer day by day. The Bible tells us that it availeth much. What a blessing when we can truly pray like we ought to pray. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, we understand that that does not mean we're not to just live life haphazardly and just don't do anything. No, that's not what it's speaking of. We're not to be worried. We're not to be just filled with care about everything. But notice instead, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the Bible says, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we pray, remember those two words, with thanksgiving. Many times it's so easy to say, Lord, we need this, and Lord, we need that, and Lord, please work in this situation, Lord, please help in that situation, Lord, please meet this need, and Lord, please meet that need, and Lord, there's this and that, and we just constantly bring Him our requests, which there's nothing wrong with bringing our requests to God. We need to do it with that thanksgiving. Lord, we thank You for this, and we praise You for that, and Lord, we ask that You'd work in this situation, but we also thank You for what You're doing and for the blessings that You're accomplishing in our lives. How many of you here today, if all you ever heard from, maybe you have children or grandchildren, and all you ever heard from them was just, would you give me this, and would you give me that, and would you take care of this for me, and would you do that for me, and you never hear them say thank you, or you never hear them say, you know, I appreciate that, or anything like that, how many of you would kind of start to think, well, they just are taking it for granted? Well, you probably would. Now, you probably would still want to do things for them. You still have care for them. You still love them. But you desire still, you'd like to hear that thank you, or that I appreciate that, or thank you so much, or whatever the case may be. And the same thing, I believe, is true with God. When we constantly come before Him with our requests and we aren't thanking Him for all of His blessings, well, He wants to hear us thank Him. He wants to have us to have a grateful heart before the Lord. So we are praying, but we're praying with thanksgiving. We're bringing our request to the Lord, and God will give us His peace, and He will answer our requests, and He'll bless and work in our lives. We can't deal with the problems in our country on our own. We can't deal with all the situations that are going on in our world around us. We can't handle those by ourselves. We need to go to God in prayer and truly, truly bring these requests before Him with thanksgiving, thanking God for our nation, thanking God for the freedoms we still have, thanking God for all that He's done for us. I'm thankful for the sunshine today, and the beauty of the day today, and just the blessings that God has provided to us. Let's not be remiss to give Him thanks today as we bring these requests to Him. We see we must, first of all, be saved to have revival. Secondly, we must be selfless to have revival. But thirdly, we must have supplication. But we see next, number four, we must seek our Savior. Number four, we must seek our Savior. Notice the scripture text again in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, notice, and seek my face. Not only do we need to pray and truly ask God for His mercy on our country and on our individual lives, and ask God to forgive our individual sins and all those things, but we also need to truly seek His face and get to know Him better and love Him more. I believe it was a man named Vance Havner that said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Mark chapter 12, if you turn there, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter number 12, verse number 30. Mark chapter number 12. Verse number 30, the Bible says this. Skip back to verse 29, and we'll look at verse 29 to 31. This is a scripture passage where the scribes were coming and perceiving and asked, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus says, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And verse 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He's saying, and in another passage the Bible speaks about, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We consider that loving God and loving others, those are the key commandments that God has given to us. All the other commandments in the scriptures come under one of those two categories, really. Because if we truly love God, then we're going to do that which He tells us to do. We're going to do that which is pleasing in His sight if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly love our God. And we also realize if we say we love God and we hate our brother, the Bible says, then how can we say we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? And so if we truly want to have revival, we need to make sure that there's nothing between us and God. And by doing that, we'll make sure there's nothing between us and other people. That we would go to people if there's anybody that we have aught with, if there's anybody that we have a bad attitude towards, or maybe that's treat us improperly or treated us wrongly, that we're willing to go to them and say, you know what, I love you in the Lord and I've forgiven you and I want to have a good relationship with you. And whether they will accept that, whether they will, maybe they'll say, well, hey, I still want nothing to do with you. We still have the attitude that says, hey, it doesn't matter whether or not they're going to have the wrong attitude, I'm going to have the right attitude towards them. And as we get things right between God and as we get things right between us and other people, we can truly see God work in our lives in a mighty way. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Let's turn there as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Every time I read this verse, I think of a little experience. I have one sister, and younger sister, and growing up, we used to play a little game. And as I read this passage of Scripture, maybe you'll kind of think of the game that I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29 says this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says this, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. If we truly seek after God with all that we have, if we truly desire to have that fellowship with him that he desires to have with us, the Bible says that we will be found, that he will be found. That if we seek him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now we might say, well, I'm seeking God with 99.9% of my heart and my soul. Now I want to pause and think about this there. I think about those cleaners that say they clean 99.9% of the germs. Now what about that other 0.01% of the germs? Right? Think about that. We need to seek God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. We say, well, there's just that one little 0.01% sin that I know that I have in my life, and I know everything else as far as I know is right with God, but that little bit, I just don't really want to deal with that part. That's just not that important to me. It's just a little sin. It's just a small thing. Well, nothing, we realize, is small in the sight of God. Everything is sin in the sight of God. But if there's even, as we would consider, just that one part of ourselves that we're not truly seeking after God, that we're not truly taking care of in our lives, we need to address it and take care of it in order for God to be able to bring revival as He would desire to do in our lives. We might experience a measure of revival, but we won't experience the full working of the Lord that He wants to do in our lives if we're not fully yielded to the Lord. Now you say, well, you mentioned here this morning about the game that you played with your sister. What was that game? How many of you can think of that? It was a game of hide and seek. How many of you, I won't ask you for a raise of hands, but I want you to think about it. How many have ever, maybe with a child, have ever played the game of hide and seek before? You think about the object of the game is for the person who is hiding. Their goal is to go and hide someplace, and for the person that's seeking them, the goal is that they do not find, or that the goal is that they are not found. The goal for the person seeking is that they would find them, right? But the goal for the person hiding is that they're not found. Now, why do you mention that, you might say? Well, because it's not like the game of hide and seek when it comes to God. It's not like the game of hide and seek where God's over hiding in some corner, some place saying, you know, hey, I hope they can't find me because I'm trying to be hidden real well. No, God desires to have fellowship with us. God desires that if we'll truly seek him with all that we have, he wants us to find him. It's not like the game of hide and seek. Now, again, I'll admit I probably cheated, as it were. I would make little noises to try to get my sister to reveal where she was located, and she would make a little noise, and I'd be able to determine where she was. Now, I don't really believe that that's what I should have done, But when we're seeking after God, He desires for us to be found. He desires that we would find Him. He desires that we would spend time in fellowship with Him, truly getting to know Him better and love Him more. We must truly seek our Savior with all that we have. We see number five today, not only must we seek our Savior, but we see also we must shun our sinful ways. We must shun our sinful ways. Notice the Bible says this, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." As important as it is for us to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek the face of God, if we don't turn from our wicked ways, God won't be able to hear and answer our prayers. Now, as we begin to do that, we realize we're saved, because we can't have revival if we're not saved. If we're not believers, what we need is salvation. And if there be one here today, as we've said already, that does not know Jesus as their Savior, today could be your day that you trust in Christ as your Savior today. You can receive that gift of eternal life. And that's what you need if you're not saved. But if you're saved, we see we next have to be humble before the Lord. We must be selfless. Thirdly, we must have supplication. Fourthly, we must seek our Savior. Fifthly, we must shun our sinful ways. And as we begin to humble ourselves before God, as we begin to pray, and as we begin to truly seek after God, I believe that God will show us areas of our lives maybe that are displeasing to God that we did not even realize were displeasing to God. God will begin to reveal to us, as it were, those things in our lives maybe that we're doing that we ought not to be doing, or maybe some things that we're not doing that we ought to be doing to please the Lord. And as God begins to reveal those to us, as we truly seek Him, He'll show us our sinfulness that we did not even realize. And as He begins to reveal those things to us, if we don't turn from those wicked ways, then we can't truly experience revival in our lives. We can't truly experience the power and the working of Almighty God in our lives if we're not willing to deal with those things as God brings them into our hearts and into our minds. The Bible reminds us, as we looked at already this morning in Sunday school, in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." I think about picking up the telephone when there's no connection, there's no dial tone. I'm not able to communicate with anybody until that connection is fixed. And the same thing is true in our Christian lives. If there's a sin in our hearts, we won't be able to communicate properly with the Lord God until that sin has been taken care of, until that problem has been dealt with in our hearts and lives. We need to take care of those things that God might be able to do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives today. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verses 18 and 19. The Bible says this. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 18. "When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby." If we shun what's right, if we turn to what is wrong, we will be punished. There will be consequences. The Bible tells us that we reap what we sow. "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But if we do what's right and please the Lord, God will bless in our Christian lives and help us to honor Him. And so we've seen today, number one, in order to have revival, we must be saved. Let me encourage you today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know where you leave this world, if you were to die today, let me encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to turn from your sin to Jesus for salvation. That's what you need, not revival. But if we're saved, then we need to have revival by being selfless, by humbling ourselves before God, recognizing that there's nothing good in us. There's nothing in us worthy of any merit or favor with God, but it's only by Him that we live and move and have our being. It's only by Him that we're able to get up and do the things that we do day to day. It's only by Him that we can do anything in our lives. We then have supplication. We truly pray and seek the Lord. We truly seek His face. We then shun our sinful ways. We turn from those wicked ways. But then we see the last point today is we must seize our Savior's sinless way. Now, I understand in our text the Bible does not specifically say that, but we understand in the Scripture anytime we turn from something, that means a turning to something else. When we turn to Christ for our salvation, we're turning from the sin and we're turning to Christ for salvation. And so when we have a turning from sin, there's a turning to something else. And if a person has trusted Christ as their Savior, God desires for them to place certain things in their lives, not doing the things that they used to do and the things of the world, but instead they live for the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to the perfect way of our Savior. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45, as we consider a biblical principle here. And Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, as we consider, we must seize our Savior's sinless way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 says this, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith," verse 44, "I'll return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Think about this. We cannot say, "Well, I'm just going to not do the sin. I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to stand here and just do nothing. I'm not going to live for God. I'm not going to do the sin, but I'm just going to be in the neutral ground." There is no neutral ground. You're either doing wrong or you're doing what is right. There's either doing the right things or doing the wrong things. There's no middle ground. And the Bible speaks about how important it is that we do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn to the right paths, the path of fellowship with God. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We need to have that path of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time in the very Word of God. And as we're truly humbling ourselves before God, and as we're truly praying, and as we're truly seeking the face of God, we'll be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, doing the things that God would have for us in His Word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 162 tells us that, "I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil." The Bible says, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God." Now, someone has said this, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And many times why people don't want to be in the book is because there's some sin that's keeping them out of the book. They're afraid to get into the Word of God because they know the Word of God will expose the sin in a person's heart, in a person's life. I think about the Word of God being a light into our path. I remember one time traveling and climbing on a mountain, actually up in New Hampshire area, and it was Mount Washington. Anybody ever heard of Mount Washington? And we were climbing Mount Washington. I was a young child at that time, and our whole family was going to go and climb the mountain. And we kind of took our time maybe getting up the mountain and spent a little bit extra time on the top. And that was not a very wise idea, I guess, but as looking back. But I guess we thought maybe that we would get down quicker or something like that. Or maybe I think that we thought that we would take the train down or something like that. They have a cog railway up there you could take and pay a lot of money and go back down the mountain that way. But we wound up actually just walking or hiking down the mountain. And as we start to go down the mountain, it starts to begin to get very dark outside. And we did not prepare properly with any flashlights or any source of light. And we were just kind of concerned about how we were going to make it down this mountain with the darkness that was all around us, surrounding us. And we're beginning to start to trip on the rocks and different branches or roots from the trees that would be coming up. And we'd begin to start stumbling along the pathway. And we were a little bit concerned until someone came along with a flashlight and helped us down that mountain. I think about the Word of God being that light to guide our paths as we go down life's road. We need to be faithful in the Word of God, faithful in prayer. As we read, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We need to be in these proper paths in the Word of God and in prayer and that fellowship with God. We need to turn to the path of reaching others for Christ, telling others how they can have a right relationship with God, how they can have eternal life and a home in heaven. As the Bible tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Bible tells us in Mark 16:15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let me ask you today, when is the last time you took the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? I was so thankful. I was thinking I would get to sit next to my wife on the plane traveling here, but it did not work out. And I said, well, there must be some reason for that. And the Lord showed that it was a very important reason. And I had the opportunity to lead a lady to the Lord. That she was of a Catholic background, but shared the whole plan of salvation with her, and she wanted to put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation. And I'm so thankful that she was able to do that. Had to be interrupted a few times as people would come on the air and giving safety instructions and so forth. So and to kind of pause and pick back up, but I was thankful that the Lord worked through all of that, and she trusted in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And let me encourage you, as we've said already today, if there be one here today that does not know where you'd leave this world. I remember one story of a guy that was on an airplane, and he was traveling someplace, and all of a sudden there was some sort of motor that went out. It wasn't for anything real important, maybe some stairs or something like that that they used, and a little motor went out. But before, he had tried to give a God gospel track to every person on the plane. He said he stood up in the middle of the plane. I don't know whether you could do this today because somebody might think that you were about to make a terror threat or something like that. But this was back before the days where you would be really concerned about those things. And he stood up. He said, we have two tickets that you need to get on this plane today. And the people kind of looked around and said, what do you mean you need two tickets? And they kind of, said, this guy, what's he saying? So they listened a little bit. He said, the first ticket you need to get on the plane is to get you to your destination. But the second ticket you need in case that you don't make it to your destination. And he pulled out the gospel tracts that he had there in his pocket. And he said, and this is the other ticket. He said, if anyone would like one of these tickets, you can read it and it'll tell you how you can know how to get to heaven. People just kind of laughed a little bit. One of them kind of said religious nut, and kind of, just went on and had a seat. But when they heard about this motor that went out, they began to think, well, what if something else is wrong with the plane? What if there's something else is a problem here? And they began to come up to this man and they said, I'll take one of those tickets. I'll take one of those. And pretty much before too long, everybody had taken one and they were begin reading the gospel message that was on the back of that. Let me encourage you. If you don't know, you may not have another opportunity to receive Christ if you're not saved today. If you don't know that heaven is your home, if you don't know that Jesus is your Savior, let me encourage you. Take care of that before you leave today. There might be something happen in the car on the way traveling back today. There may be some other need, and you don't even know you have some health problem, and all of a sudden you pass away. You just don't. We never know our appointment with death. And the truth is, we need to be prepared with knowing where we're going to go when we leave this world. Let me encourage you, if you've not done that, to take care of that. But let me encourage you that are saved to be on that path of soul winning and telling other people the good news of salvation. Be faithful in attending church. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the less as you see the day approaching. Now, some of you paused and said, wait a minute, I heard the wrong word there. How many of you caught that? All right, several did. It's not so much the less, it's so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we think about our society today. Many churches today are just going to just one service for the entire week. That's all that they have. And sometimes even canceling that for whatever reason. But you think about how we need to be more faithful in the house of God. We need to be faithful in attending church. We need to be faithful in doing what God would have us to do. To be reading our Bibles and praying and truly loving the Lord and being in the house of God and telling other people about the good news of salvation, but be also faithful to do whatever God would lead us to do. John 10:27 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When we hear the Savior leading us, when the Savior is guiding us to do something, we need to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. Now, many times I believe the reason why we don't have revival is not because it's not possible, it's because I believe we're not willing to pay the price to have it. In order to have revival, we must be saved. We must be selfless. We must have supplication. We must seek our Savior. We must shun our sinful ways. We must seize our Savior's sinless way. And maybe one of those steps, one of those things we're just not willing to do. It's just like this. It's just like saying, well, gas cost me, I don't know what it is, maybe $2.50, $2.60 a gallon. And it's just cost me too much. I wish it were only 10 cents. Wish it were only a dollar. And so I'm just not going to pay for it. I'm just going to drive my car, and if it stops driving, well, I don't know if I need to get someplace or whatever, but I just don't want to pay the price for it, the fuel to put into the car. Now, some of us might laugh and say, that sounds kind of silly. But how many of us would say, well, I know it's going to take some extra effort. It's going to take some extra sacrifice for me to truly be revived and truly be what God wants me to be, to truly be revived in the Lord. And so, you know, hey, well, I'll just continue on as long as I have the fuel. But after that, well, you know, it's not that important to me. Let's encourage ourselves in the Lord and say it's worth every moment of prayer that we spend, and it's worth every moment of self-sacrifice or denial of self to pay the price to have revival. One man gave this prescription for revival, and I want to share it with you today. He said this, in order for us to have revival, he said, first of all, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. He said, this is the prime essential. He said, if you don't do that, he said, the rest he's going to say will come to nothing. We need to first get thoroughly right with God, between God and others. Make sure we're right with God. Make sure we're right with everybody else as far as you possibly know how to, that we make sure that we take care of any bad spirit we might have towards any other person. And whether they respond positively or not, we do all we can in our own hearts and lives to deal with them. But then he said, secondly, let them bind themselves together in prayer groups to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. I remember one time we had an all-night prayer time where people were signed up to pray for different hours of the day, just a prayer vigil to continue to pray throughout all the time. Maybe different increments, maybe 15 minutes or half an hour, however long, and people would just pray throughout the entire day for God to do a mighty work. That's going to take some effort. That's going to take some time. We need to do that. Thirdly, he said, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use them as he sees fit in the winning of others to Christ. He said this. He said, that is all. This is sure to bring revival to any church or any community. He said, it's been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed. Notice, and he said, and it cannot fail. Think about how strongly he believed. Now, I believe many times we think, well, we're in the 21st century. And people are just not as interested as they used to be. And yes, we understand many times it seems like it's harder today to encourage people. People don't want to go to church as easily as they may have wanted to go to church several years ago. But let me remind us that just because maybe people change, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same power that God had in the Old Testament and the New Testament and all throughout history, the same power he still has today. Now, of course, we know he manifests that power in maybe a little different way today than he did back in the Old Testament. We won't see maybe a fire coming down and an altar being consumed and all that. We don't worship God in that same way today. But we do see God's power is still just as strong as it ever has been. It's not decreased in power. But I believe many times our faith has waned. I believe many times we don't truly believe that God will do what he said he could do. We don't truly have the effort that we want to put forth to see God turn a place upside down with his reviving work in our lives. But in order to have revival, we must be saved. If you're not saved, why don't you take care of that today? In order to have revival, we must be selfless, humbling ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves, realizing that it's all about him and not about us. We need to truly have supplication and truly seek our Savior and shun our sinful ways and seize our Savior's sinless way that God can truly revive us again and bring that work of healing and working in our country, that we might be revived in the Lord. Whether God brings a national revival or not, I believe that God can work in our individual lives. And it's our choice whether we're going to be revived in the Lord. It's our choice whether we're going to allow God to work in our hearts. It's our choice whether we're going to allow God to do the work in our hearts that he wants to do. Will we choose to allow God to revive us again? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the precious word of God. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today and to learn and to be reminded of these principles from the word of God. I pray that, dear Lord, you'd cleanse us of sin. Lord, I pray that you would show us those wicked ways in us. As we humble ourselves before you, and as we truly seek your face, and as we truly seek your working in our lives, Lord, we do believe that you can revive us again. Lord, I pray if there be one here today that would be not sure that they're on their way to heaven, that they're not sure that they're saved, they've never turned to you for their salvation, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would get that settled before it is eternally too late. Lord, for those of us that know you as Savior, I pray that you truly would revive us again. I pray that you truly would do a work in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to follow these principles, to have revival in our lives. And we know that you can do a mighty work, and that we might look and say, what a great work God did, because he did the reviving work in our hearts. And Lord, I do believe that when we do truly get revived in you, we will see people get saved. We'll see you do mighty work in hearts and lives, and people will be used in a way that you can get the glory. I pray that you'd help us. Pray bless this invitation time. I pray that needs might be met as we take this opportunity to just come before you. Lord, that someone might trust you as Savior if they're not saved. And Lord, for those of us that are, that we would just draw nearer to you and allow you to work in our lives. Help us, we pray. We'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart, I believe we have a number to sing. If you need to be saved, you need to come and be saved, you want somebody to talk with you about the Lord, let me encourage you to come and take this opportunity to take care of that. And if you're saved and there's some area of your life that you want to just take a moment in prayer and ask God to help us to be revived, let me encourage you to take this time as we sing as well.
Let's stand, please, as we sing. 386. To you, and if you need to talk to any of us about what God has spoken to your heart about, please come see us, and we'd be glad to help you from the Word of God. Let's have a real closing word of prayer. Father, thank you for a great day. We thank you for your Word. We pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts through it. We pray that you would reveal to us areas where we are not pleasing to you, and may we be doers of your Word and not just hearers only. And we pray that you will receive the honor and glory for all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good day. Hope to see you again soon.